Good morning. A little bit nervous and try to get through this the best we can. The verse I'm going to work from this morning is Exodus 20. I want to read actually five verses in that, but before we do that, when Brother Justin Meyer came a couple weeks ago to our Bible conference and preached, his message was "Consider Thy Ways." And it's really made me think of my service to God. And I wondered, am I giving my best to God when I heard this? And I thought about it and reread the passage of Scripture that he preached from. And I wondered, is God first in my life? What am I putting before God? Or am I just checking boxes on my Christian duty list? You know, pray, check. Read God's Word, check. Love the brethren, check. Tithe, check. Attend church, that sort of thing, check, check, check. I've checked them all. But I wonder, am I going through the motions? Or am I really coming here prepared to serve God and to serve God in my everyday life? You know, I'm sure most of you have seen me rush in here on Wednesday evenings, especially in the summer, you know, when it's good working conditions. And after working right up to church time, I come in and flop down and I'm like, I made it, whew, you know. But I'm exhausted, and, you know, it's kind of a terrible thing. You know, seldom has my ox been in the ditch that required me to dig him out, you know, and get here prepared. Shame on me. And I wonder, am I making a little God of work and pursuits, and I'm just doing other things that I'm not giving God his attention? And before I read the scripture in Exodus, I just want to read to you, for the sake of time, Deuteronomy 5:6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God's commandments, this is the very first one. First and foremost, this concerns the existence of God and our need to worship Him. Now, these commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai is a charter of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 4:13, and He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even these 10 commandments, and He wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now, these 10 commandments were never intended to be a way of salvation to Israel or any other people, but they were a rule of conduct for a redeemed people. In these commandments are the rudimentary principles of morality, ethics, a framework of society, and really the seed of all theology. And, you know, were they just for Old Testament folks back in the day, these Israelites? No, sir. The human race will never outgrow the need of God's commandments. The changing of circumstances, conditions, culture, classes, can't destroy their significance and worth. God is the absolute eternal ruler. And as long as men live upon the earth, these commandments, will never be obsolete. And I think in our modern world, God's authority seemingly has no real place. While the very thought of rules and regulations seems to be an infringement upon people's liberties, lawlessness is substituted for God's divine authority. And the majority worship self instead of the Almighty. Churches so-called are full of liberated theology, and self-will has been substituted for obedience to God's commandments. Now, the moral law of God is actually the perfect law of liberty, according to James 1:25. They are a rule of life for a people liberated from the guilt and penalty of their sins. In the keeping of God's law, we keep our Christian liberty. if we fall from that, our Christian liberty actually fails. 1 Peter 2:16. Just reading you some of these scripture references, just for time's sake, can write them down and follow me, and some we will go to. Now, God intended for His people to keep these commandments. They're not merely to decorate your walls or some sort of vague mission statement to wow your friends or impress fellow church members. And they're certainly not suggestions or a swell idea. It's not an item of jewelry to wear around your neck. There's liberty only in law. Most laws are passed not to restrict liberty, but to maintain it.
Amen.
And this is certainly true of God's commandments. Now, it's interesting, Joe went to Deuteronomy this morning, because I had a couple references in here to start off with. Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us." Now, not talking about law-keeping for salvation, because Romans 3:20 says no flesh is justified by the works of the law. You can't do it. And in case my intro throws you just a little bit, let's look for a minute at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. And my thoughts actually are, how are we to love God? And I have a couple of points here. Now, they're not points like Brother Ross that take several sessions. They're pretty quick, so don't be alarmed. Let's look at His divine name, His divine deliverance, a divine prohibition, and positive duty enjoined. And I'm going to back away from my hillbilly analogies and colloquialisms today and try to just speak straight up so I don't scare people if they see this. And add a lie, there'll be no examples of Fluffy, the evil neighbor cat. May he rest in peace. So let's go. Where we're reading is Exodus 20, 1 through 5. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So, I have another verse of scripture here, Mark 12, 29 and 30. When the scribe questioned Jesus on this, Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." In Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. And it's clear that He reduced them to two in Deuteronomy 10:4. Jesus reduced these Ten Commandments to two basic ones: love of God and love of man, in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. The Ten Commandments are naturally divided into two parts. The first, commonly called the first table, concern our duty to God. The last six, commonly called the second table, concerns our duty to ourselves and others. The love of God is the foundation of all love to our fellow man. We cannot be true to our neighbor unless we are true to God. Those who neglect God will soon neglect their duties to their neighbor. Have you ever heard that old song? It's usually in a bluegrass format. If you don't love your neighbors, you don't love God. I used to hear my dad listen to that sometimes, and I thought, that's pretty corny. But you know what? There is truth in that. When you you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. Now, God spake all these words himself to the people of Israel. The divine himself spoke these words loud and distinct, as to be heard by the whole multitude of Israelites standing in the valley by Mount Sinai, in Deuteronomy 5:1-33. Now, as God spoke these words in a loud trumpet-like voice, there was fire and a great cloud upon the mount. There was also thunderings and lightnings, and the mount of God quaked greatly. In Exodus 19:18, this natural phenomenon attested to the God of creation was speaking to fallen and sinful man in order to give them the best and shortest compendium of morality ever delivered. Now, that is my $5 word for the day, compendium. That's actually a brief treatment of an account of an extensive subject. The Lord brought this down as concise as it could be made, clearly. Short and sweet. So, that's what that means. And that's the Ten Commandments were given in that manner, to be concise and to mean just what they said. Now, let's consider the divine name first. I am the Lord thy God. Now, this can be translated from the Hebrew. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. Jehovah, or Yahweh, means in the Hebrew the eternal, self-existent, everlasting, ever-acting one. Or we might say it refers to the God which was and is to come in Revelations 4:8. Elohim is a uniplural noun, which means the infinite ones. Elohim was the general name of God. Jehovah was the specific name. Jehovah Elohim, or Jehovah your Elohim, is the covenant name of the God of Israel. Okay, that's point number one. Second, notice the divine deliverance, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God, by great signs and wonders, had brought these Hebrews out of the slavery in Egypt into a glorious liberty. He that had redeemed them by blood demanded the right to rule them. They owed their service to him to whom they owed their freedom. Now, Jehovah Elohim had the sole claim on their undivided worship, and he would tolerate no rival. You can read about that in Joshua 24:14-23. These laws were not merely for Israel, as some have assumed. They're rules for all mankind. They were for Christians. They're all quoted in the New Testament. And they are as much for those Christ has rescued out of the bondage of sin and Satan by his blood as they were for Israel of old. Christ, our deliverer from the bondage of corruption, is entitled to our best service. So says Luke 1:74. John Gill made a comment on that, and it says it is the substance of his promised mercy, covenant, and oath, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies without fear. Redemption by Christ lays a greater obligation on men to serve the Lord and glorify him, nor is there anything that makes men more zealous of good works. It is one of the principal ends of deliverance from spiritual enemies by Christ. Worship of God is here meant, since it is said to be without fear. Also in Romans 6:16, 22, it says that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are. So think about that. Gill also said about the previous verse, Luke 1:74, that Such sort of service is not of man's self or performed by his own power and strength, but it's a grant of God and owing to the influence of his Spirit and grace. He is the cause of our duty to him, and we have duty to be performed to God. We do owe him. All of our service and loyalty and love, we owe that to the Almighty. Now, since Jehovah was the covenant God of Israel, he is our God by the covenant of his grace. Our covenant God has as much right to command us as he did the nation of Israel. Our obligation is greater to our covenant God than was Israel's. They had typical redemption. We have actual redemption. He loosed our bonds that we might obey him. Now, the next point is divine prohibition. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or some translated, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. This prohibition not only forbade Israel's departure from Jehovah and substituting the worship of other gods in his place, but it also forbade Israel's worship of other gods in addition to their worship of Jehovah. The Israelites could not worship Baal, Chemosh, Molech, or Ashtoreth. And this was a very important command to a people of polytheistic origins. They had just come up out of Egypt and were on their way to Canaan, which was all the same. They had many gods. Joshua 24 and 17 through 17, we can find that. Let's just turn to there for a second. Let me read that to you. That's the famous saying of Joshua. Hopefully I can find old Joshua here pretty quick. Aha, getting close. Joshua 24, 14 through 17. Somewhere off of that just a little bit. 24:14-17. Sorry, folks. It's kind of embarrassing. but I've been embarrassed before. Joshua 24:14-17. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. So, the first commandment actually is the source of all other commands given by the Lord, not merely the Decalogue that it's called, but of all precepts of Scripture. They all have their source in the first command. It's the root, the source, the basis of every command of God. And the first command is also the heart of all other commands. You can go back to this core in every command and precept of God. So in this sense, the first command is all pervasive in character and is exceedingly broad in scope. And I have a question. I had a question at the end of each point, but what do you have before God, or what do you put before God? Now, our last point here, and I may run just a little bit over it, is our positive duty enjoined to God. There is a positive duty enjoined by the first commandment. we must have but one God. We must make the Lord only the solitary God, and we must have only Him as our God. This command places us before the face of God, the only one whom we should serve as our God. And it requires that we have a love for Him stronger than all affections for others, and that we take Him for our everlasting portion, that we serve and obey Him supremely and only. In Hosea, the Lord said, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." That's Hosea 13:4. And in light of the first commandment, it's our solemn and sacred duty to believe in God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's Hebrews 11:6. To believe in God is to trust him, to exercise faith in him, and to hope in him. King David said, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust," in Psalm 7:1. There is none other we can trust but God, because all else is lying vanities, in Psalms 31:6. Now, God is to be trusted at all times and under every circumstance. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times." Now, no man can come to know the true God except it be given to him by revelation from heaven. We must be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." John said, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true." Wow, I left off part of that. "And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Very important. That's 1 John 5:20. And that is the important thing, to know Christ as life eternal. And we owe to him our service and duty and love to him only. Those who have been taught to know God as their true God, as in John 6:45, need to follow on to know the Lord. We must seek a fuller knowledge of God as he's revealed in his word and his works. For we can't worship an unknown God. We must know something about God before we can love him and serve him as our God. Now, we need to know his person, his promises, purposes, and power. David's instruction to Solomon in Chronicles 28:9, "Know thou the God of thy father. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Gets actually Jeremiah 9:23-24. To know God is to love him supremely. And he who does not love God above all else does not know God. Amen. Now, Christ said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." So those who love God will worship him and adore him. And divine worship, it belongs to the supreme being, to the Heavenly Father, the Almighty, and he will allow no creature to share it. "My glory will I not give to another," he said in Isaiah 42:8. It's the duty of those who love God to worship him according to his appointments. And we can do this in various ways, in church attendance, reading his word, meditation on his word, our prayer life. And I asked this morning, do you know him? The infinite Jehovah, each of us owes the perfect worship of spirit and soul and body. We must love Him supremely, revere Him humbly, study Him, believe Him entirely, trust Him absolutely. We are to pray and praise God ceaselessly and live to Him only and adore Him with our whole life. Amen. It's our duty to love and worship the Almighty. Now, I might squeeze in one other little piece here. I actually have more, but that may be for the next bout. There is a thing condemned here in this scripture we read in Exodus, a fictitious God. The first commandment not only enjoins the worship of the true God, but it also condemns idolatry, or the setting up of false gods, little g. Man was made to lean on God and to be dependent on Him. But when a man severs his spiritual relation to God, he of necessity tries to find something else on which to lean or trust. Everything in which he trusts outside of God is an idol. Now, no matter what it may be, it's an idol. Anything which enters into competition with God or that is put before God becomes a little god to a man. Now, there is really no other God, and we should have no other God before us. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Deuteronomy 4:39, there is but one omnipotent God who rules over all. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6, He alone is deity. He's the one self-existent, eternal, unchangeable God. Idols are inanimate things, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. The psalmist wrote, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth them. Psalms 115:4-8 says an idol is a god that cannot save. And Isaiah 46:20 says a god that cannot move. Such a god is a fictitious god. It's really no god at all. So we don't want to be guilty of the sin of that. I mean, even if we don't have an idol propped up in our house and we're rubbing Buddha's belly, or we've got a rosary around our neck, or pictures all over the place of what people think Christ looks like, or we make them out of other things that men like. And I say men, but I guess it can be every way. But a lot of times we do things that take up our time and talent, and that we're engaged in, can become little gods to us, and they take away from our service to Christ. Idolatry is one of the most common sins of mankind.
Right.
And it's, just say this, it's committed when one transfers the trust, which must be in God, to some creature or thing. And it's the exaltation of the creation above the Creator, Romans 1, 21-23. It brings down in estimation, it brings God down in the estimation of man. And this sin makes man guilty of falsehood. It's a great injustice, because he's deceiving himself when we do that. We deceive ourselves and go after a dumb idol, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:2. And when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's Galatians 4:8. So when you go after a dumb idol in your life, whatever you make of it or whatever one would, you're deceiving yourself. So that's our lesson this morning. Thank you.
Good job, John. Amen. Thank you.